Paul's books begin with the phrase, Paul to all the saints at Rome or at Corinth or at Ephesus. The word saint is a term that belongs to all of us. It is a word that describes our relationship with God. It comes from the derivative of being holy. They both come from the same Greek word, which means to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be useful to God. When I go to Malawi, I have tried to come up with different ways to explain to them, and I thought you might enjoy, maybe you've already heard these, but at the harvest, they consider the grain to be holy. And the rest of it, they just throw away. They just burn it. They don't keep the cobs. They don't keep the stalk. They don't keep the coverings on the corn. They take them and they peel off the grain. And that's what's holy to them. What's holy, they keep. What's holy is precious. What's holy is useful. And what is not useful, which is profane or common, they throw it away. In another respect, my toothbrush is holy. I'm very particular with it. I put it in my mouth. I'm very careful. I put it on a special place. If it's dropped on the floor, if it falls into the trash can, that's it. It's not holy anymore, and it's not going back in my mouth. And so the chimbutzi is their term for an outhouse, for a toilet, and they have a stick in there that they use to clean it. And that stick is not holy. And so that's another way of looking at holy. My wife and children are holy to me. All other wives and children are common. I'm not saying they're not wonderful people, but they are not special to me. I do not treat them like I would treat anyone else's children or anyone else's wives. So my home, my possessions, my life, it's holy, it's consecrated, it's set apart for me. And I have to use it in a way that is special to me. And so when we talk about things that are holy to us, that's what we're dealing with, things that have value, things that are precious or special, that are consecrated and set apart for our use alone, things or people who are special because of a relationship we have with them. And so when we come to God and being holy for God, we have to take all of these terms. So we get the general meaning of holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, you can see from the different colored words that Peter is contrasting the common, the profane, the defiled, the disgusting with the holy, the consecrated, the set apart, the valuable. And as we read these things, I think we can figure out, I mean, we'd all like to say, I'm a holy saint. I'm a Christian, I'm a saint, I am holy, I am consecrated, I am set apart. Well, by whose standard? If you were to ask God, how do you feel about this person? Is he holy or not? You might find an entirely different answer, because truly it is God who makes the determination on whether we're holy, not us. We can set aside whatever standards we want to, but consecrated to God means that God sees us that way. So if we look at verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Now, the obedient child is holy. The individual who is still going back to the trough, still going back to the defiled, still going back to lusts and desires, which God has clearly condemned, which God has said that these things are worthy of death, that these things are destructive, they are corrupting, and if you do them, then you become like that toothbrush. If I drop my toothbrush into a trash can that already has filthy things in it, it stays there. I'm not going to take it out again. Oh, yes, I could take it out and boil it and clean it, but I don't want to. Now, God does that. And that's the wonderful thing about God, is that no matter how defiled we are, God will cleanse us and God will put us back into his mouth, so to speak. But one of the things that we have to realize is that it's our obedience that makes us holy and sanctified and consecrated. And it's when we give in to our former lusts, those doors we opened in our youth, those sinful desires that we all possess. Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, You also be holy in all your conduct. Now, this is an important concept. God is a standard. As I said earlier, a lot of people, they want to bring God down to their level, and they want to be the standard, and they expect God to conform to their standard. And so many of the denominations today have defined deviancy down to a level where it's comfortable to them. Even though the scriptures have them way up here, they will accept homosexuality. They will accept fornication. They will accept adultery. They will accept things that God has clearly condemned and stated that these things are defiling. So if we want to be holy, then we have to look to God and listen to what God has to say. And brethren, this is the main reason why we're reading the scriptures all the time. Because we want our concept of holiness to be up on God's level and not the other way around. Now, when we first become a Christian, our concept of holiness is very mediocre, very elementary. We don't really understand what God expects of us. And we don't really understand because we have come from a world that is filled with sin and ungodliness, and we cannot smell or taste or understand just how disgusting and abominable. God uses the word abomination, which we take the very worst things. I mean, the things that make you the sickest, the things that the smell of which makes you want to vomit, the things that just seeing them makes you ill. And that's what God says he feels with things that we might think are fine. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges each one according to his work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Now, this is a reverential fear. This is not a terror. This is just a realization that God has expectations of us, and if we don't measure up, we're going to be cast away. People who aren't holy are going to be thrown into the fire just like those people in Malawi throw their stalks and their cobs and their coverings into the fire. They only want the grain, and God only wants the grain. As a matter of fact, that's the analogy Jesus uses in his parables. The tares are going to be thrown into the fire and burned up. But the good seed is going to be gathered into the barns. And then when Jesus makes the application, he says that the Lord is going to come and gather, the angels are going to come and gather out of his kingdom. That's you and I. He's going to gather out of his kingdom those things that cause stumbling and those things that are defiled so that what is holy will remain. So we need to have a fear, a reverence, a respect, a realization that we don't want to come short of this. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, these are common things. These are not holy things. Things that are corruptible are not holy. Things that are, the aimless conduct is not holy. But, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, that is holy, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, God did everything he could to make us holy. And by grace, we are holy. We came up out of the water of baptism. We were as holy as we could ever be, because that's how God made us. But over time, we need to make it real. What we have accepted by grace and what we continues to be given back to us by grace, we sin, we repent, we sin, we repent, we sin, we repent, and we become defiled and holy and defiled and holy and defiled and holy. And God will continue to do that, but hopefully, as his people, we don't want that. We don't want God to have to pull us back out of the trash can. We don't want God to have to cleanse us from the defilement. In Zechariah, God talks about the high priest, Joshua. He talks about how he's just completely defiled. His clothing is filthy and he's just filled with filth. And Satan is next to him. And God cleans him and cleanses him and makes him holy again. And that's what God does for us. But we shouldn't want that. We shouldn't want to be holy just by grace. We should want to be holy in deed, in conduct, in thought, in the use of our emotions, in the use of our time. So by that standard, are we holy? I mean, as you look through these points, are we obedient children? Have we stopped conforming ourselves to our former lusts? Are we holy as he is holy? Do we stay in fear and awe and reverence? And do we understand that we have been redeemed? And so being holy is connected to God. And I just quickly want to go through these verses just to lay the foundation. It was first used when Moses came to the burning bush. God said, because I'm here, this ground is holy. Because this bush is here and I'm here, this ground is holy. Take off your shoes. Manifest your respect for that which is holy. Now, keep that in mind because that's going to become really important later on in the lesson as we talk about some of the things that God wants us to see. He wants us to see things differently based on how close it is to Him. Now, in Exodus 30, God explains, here's the ingredients, and this will be a holy incense. If you make it, you'll be cut off from your people. This is only for the priests. This is only for the tabernacle. This incense is connected to me. You need to see it in a different way. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, and again in verse 31 through 14 and 15, God says, my Sabbath day is holy. Not to you, but to me. Now, I want you to make it holy to you, but it's very holy to me. I rested on the seventh day. I hallowed, I sanctified, I set it apart. Now, when you come to the Sabbath day, I want you to see it the same way I do. I don't want you to work. I want you to remember there were two things God wanted them to do on the Sabbath day. The first was to remember that God delivered them from Egypt, and the second was to remember that God created the heavens and the earth. And so their day was to be filled in contemplation, meditation, similar to our first day of the week, where we are to remember and contemplate and consider Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is the day. And just a few moments ago, we had a holy moment where we consecrated the bread and consecrated the fruit of the vine by praying. And we took that fruit of the vine in a holy manner, exactly the way that God asked us to do it. So things that are connected with God are holy. So, which is it? As you go out into the denominational world, as you go out into the world of ungodly people and you ask them about this term, many of them are going to say, God would see me as holy. I'm not a bad person. I really haven't done anything really bad. Well, by whose standard? See, and that's the critical point here. We are holy when we consecrate ourselves to keeping God's commands. In other words, I have a special use. My toothbrush has a special use for me, and as a Christian or a saint, I have a special use for God. But in order to be useful, that toothbrush can't be used for something else. I make a joke when I'm there. I say, if you found your child in the chimbutzi with your toothbrush scraping the floor, would you want to use that toothbrush that night? And they all laugh. They say, absolutely not. It would be disgusting because what's on the floor of that chimbutzi is very nauseating and disgusting. And so I illustrate it like that. Well, again, that's how God sees us when we connect ourselves to idols, when we connect ourselves to ungodliness, when we become children of Satan again. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, the word sanctify, the word consecrate, and the word holy all come from the same root. And it means that we are dedicated to God like that toothbrush. We are dedicated to God like my wife, my children. They're special. They have a relationship that no one else has. When we write our will, we don't put other people in it. We put our wife and our children in it because they're holy. They're special to us. They have a relationship. They've been consecrated. We see them differently. Well, that's what God says I want to do for you, but there's certain things you have to do to make yourself and keep yourselves my children. So consecrate yourselves, which means set yourself apart. See yourself as being put on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? You remember when God had told the people about Korah? The ground's going to swallow them. You tell all those people to get away from them ungodly people, because I'm about to bring them down. Consecrate yourself, get away from that. Be holy, sanctified, set apart, using your body and your soul. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, cleansing yourself from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. We don't just become sinful with our spirit, with our flesh, but also with our spirit. This is a passage where God is condemning the Jews because of their profane way of keeping the fast. They had a fast every year. It was on the Day of Atonement. They were to afflict their souls. They were to realize that at that moment, the high priest was choosing the scapegoat, and the high priest was choosing the goat that he would take, or the blood of which he would take into the tabernacle. He would go into the most holy place, and he would offer atonement for the people of Israel. And during that time, God said, I want you to fast. I want you to afflict your souls. I want this day to be a holy day for you. It's a special day. It's the day when your sins are removed from you. So here's what God says. And the Sabbath day here is not the normal Sabbath. Every day of rest, they had the feast days and they had the Sabbath day. Sometimes they corresponded, sometimes they didn't. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. What an indictment to the denominations today, and even to some of the institutional and liberal churches of Christ, who are changing the day that God has sanctified for Him, and now we're going to do our pleasure on God's holy day. Now, we're going to modify this feast. We don't want it to be exactly what God wants. We want to make it better. Well, God doesn't see it. He says, you quit doing what pleases you on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. In other words, what I have asked you to do should be delightful to you. You remember in Malachi, God says, you sniff at it and you disdainfully look at it. And we don't want to have to do this every single year of our life. So I want you to call the Sabbath a delight. So we come to the Lord's Day. We come to the speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We come to partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week and giving on the first day of every week. And Paul preached. And then holy men are praying. And if we're baptized when we're 20 and we live till we're 80 for 60 years, 100 times a year, we're going to do exactly the same thing. And some people are going to get bored. Some people are going to say, what a weariness. Let's jazz it up a little bit. Well, what are we doing if we do that except doing our pleasure on His holy day? In other words, if we're going to be holy, then we have to consecrate ourselves to do His will, not our will. And this is exactly what, if somebody were to come in and say, the stocks are what are important, you keep the stocks and I'll take the grain. Well, that's what some people are doing with holy. They're going to turn things upside down. So you need to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. This is the best possible way we could spend this day. Now, whether I like it or not is immaterial. If I don't like it, it's because I'm not holy. It's because I'm not consecrated. It's because I haven't put God up on a high enough level. So when I want to do my pleasure on God's holy day, I'm not holy. I want you to call the Sabbath a delight. I want you to call it the holy day of the Lord, and it's honorable. I want you to honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord. What an indictment on what's going on in so many pulpits across the land today. Speaking their own words instead of the Scriptures, finding their own pleasures instead of doing what the Lord asks them to do, doing their own ways instead of God's ways, honoring themselves instead of honoring God, and taking God's holy day and seeing it as a day for them to use as they want, and somehow they think that that makes them special. And God, as He told the Jews, I wish somebody just closed the doors. You're not honoring me. You're doing all these things, but not for the right reasons, not with the right attitudes, not to sanctify and consecrate me. Brethren, we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus is watching. He's here. He says, I will take it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Are we holy? Are we doing it in a holy manner? These are things that we need to think about. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in His ways. So I think we're getting a pretty good feel. Be holy as I am holy means that we have an awe, a reverence, and a respect for the Scripture. We're going to set aside our ways. We're going to set aside our thoughts. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You can't put yourself in my shoes. You can't say, if I were God, here's how I would do it. Or if I were God, I would understand it like this and then go and do likewise. You can't do that. We have to keep His commandments. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, I meant to get the 16 out of there, that's all right. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, obviously, those who are holy. We're not going to dwell in God's holy hill if we're not holy. Well, what is this holy person? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things will not be moved out of my tabernacle, because he will be holy. Now, we can look through these things. It's not my intent in this lesson to go through them individually, but you can look at them. There's probably one or two here that you struggle with. One or two here that maybe there's a problem with. And these are things that we need to be considering if we want to be holy. The definition of the term, I just wanted to put in here. Here's the technical definition. You can look at it. I just want you to see that everything I've been telling you up to this point is coming right out of the lexicons. It's exactly what the word means. It means reverend, worthy of veneration, which is, again, the toothbrush. It is the grain. It is reverend, worthy of veneration. It is important. Number two, set apart for God. To be, as it were, exclusively His. It is translated holy, consecrate, sanctify, set apart, devote, hallow, revere. And I should have put saint in there because it's also, well, there it is. It's also translated as the noun saint for someone who is all of these things. The person who is holy, consecrated, sanctified, set apart, devoted, hallowed, and revering God. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, he's talking about us, brethren, this local church. This local church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, Paul talks about the stones that God has laid. Some are gold, some are silver, some are precious, some are wood, some are stubble, some are hay. And all of you sitting here today, one of those stones is you. In a great house, vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, clay. Verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch as what is unclean, and I will receive you. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, which we read about in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, and then he starts listing them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, sorcery, enmity, strife, wraths, drunkenness, carousings, flesh of the filth of the flesh. But then there's the filth of the spirit, which he described to the Jews, which means using our spirits for things God never designed them for. We were designed for the Lord. I don't think I have to go through this story. I think we all know it. Nadab and Abihu offering profane fire. It wasn't consecrated. It didn't come from where God asked for it. This is exactly the same thing God told the people in Isaiah. We have to do it God's way. Well, when all this occurred, God or Moses told Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must regard it as holy. In other words, if we want to be holy, we have to treat God as holy. If we want to be holy, then every word, how was it put? He didn't let any word fall to the ground. I think that was describing Samuel, that whatever God said to do, he didn't let it fall to the ground. He picked it up and he put it in his heart and he did it. And David was a man after God's own heart, because every decision he made, he consulted God first, and then he did what God wanted him to do and not what he wanted to do. And so if we're going to treat God as holy, that means that these scriptures are special and we're going to be in submission to them. It begins with a deep sense of awe and respect. And that's, you know, brethren, that's the definition of godliness. It means to have a respect and an awe and a reverence of God to which you are always looking up before you make your next decision. What does God think about this? What is God? How's God going to respond to this? That's godliness. Ungodliness, there is no God, I don't care. Ungodliness is Cain, going out of the presence of the Lord, living his life without ever thinking about God, without ever thinking about what God wants or how God feels. That's ungodliness. Godliness, we're always thinking about what God wants. We're always thinking about how God feels. We are repenting whenever we fall short with a deep sense of awe and respect for God. God is true. Every man is a liar. We will never choose man's word over God's word. God is righteous. God is holy. God is pure. His standards are an unbendable code. So we reverence his principles of right. We make them our own. We see them as right. We see them as as the proverb has said, as silver that's been purified 7 times. There's nothing more pure and more holy than the Word of God. And this is the ongoing battle we face every day. We have a fleshly side, we have a spiritual side. We have a side that wants to be holy, we have a side that wants to conform to the previous lust. We have a side that salivates and longs for things that God calls an abomination and that oftentimes is angry that God would keep them from doing it. And I think we've all felt that, and we need to identify them and we need to get them out of our heart. Because if we are going to be holy, then his ways must be our ways. So, this is a test that God gives. Now, the glory of the Lord had gone up from the cherub. This is in Ezekiel. We'll be covering this in a few weeks. He called the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of those who are holy, those who are consecrated, those whom I'm going to save. Well, how does he describe them? As the men and women who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And that needs to be our attitude. That's why when something vile comes on television, we turn it off. We sigh, we cry, as Lot vexed his righteous soul. That's what a holy person does. When a holy person comes to things that are defiled, he responds like God would. God hates a lying tongue. He hates feet that shed innocent blood. He hates, and we could just go through the litany of all the things that God hates. I hate divorce. I hate murder. He just goes on and on and on. And how do we feel about the things God hates? You remember what was said of Solomon? That these foreign women that God said you should never join yourself to, these he clung to in love. And they turned away his heart, and he stopped being holy, and he worshipped idols and built idols, temples in Jerusalem. It's inconceivable to me that a man in his 40s could build a temple, could have God talk to him and give him wisdom, could have God come down into that tabernacle in glory, and 20, 25 years later, he's worshipping idols and building idols, temples in Jerusalem. It's inconceivable, but that's how, when you surround yourself with unholy people, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. I'm going to skip over that. I think we've made the point. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, I urge you, I exhort you. That's the Greek word parakaleo. I call you up to my side. And I'm begging and pleading and urging and admonishing and exhorting and rebuking. By the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, and other translations have spiritual service. It depends on how you translate this particular word. Have we done that? Or have we taken it back? Have we done it and taken it back, or have we done it? Have we done it and every day we take it back for a little while, and then we bring it back, and we take it back, and we use it for unholy things, and then we bring it back again? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, give your bodies to God, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable. In other words, God isn't asking something that's unreasonable. His commandments aren't grievous. He's not asking us for something we can't do. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proving, or may prove, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we have our marching orders. It's easy to know whether we're God's toilet brush or God's toothbrush. It's pretty easy to know whether we are the things that are going to be burned or whether we're going to be the grain that's gathered into the barns. It's pretty easy to know whether we are part of God's family or we are enemies of God. And these are the things that God has given to us. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Does this describe your repentance process? Does this describe how you feel the moment the lust is gone and you're standing there looking at God saying, here I am again? Do we have this sense of contrition and humility, a poor spirit, being so disgusted with ourselves, so almost wanting to cry? Almost, sometimes we are crying. Like that man, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. This isn't something that after we reach a certain plateau, suddenly our sins don't matter to God anymore. They always matter, and they always bring us back to the same level. As God told Ezekiel, if a man is righteous in every way, but he sins, all of his righteousness will be forgotten, and he will die in his sins. And that's how each sin needs to be viewed by us. This one sin could take us from God forever. And so, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now remember, I define godliness as looking to God to see how he feels about what I'm doing. And of course, we have to make a quick stop. We look at the Word of God and we see how God feels about what we just did. And we respond accordingly. If we've done what is right, we praise God and we're thankful to God that we have grown to the point where we can do this, and we're so happy that God has consecrated us and brought us this far. Here I lay my Ebenezer, the Ebenezer stone. God has helped me up to this far in my life. And so when I lay my Ebenezer, that means that I've said to myself, God has helped me get where I am today, and I've gotten this far by God's help, and I want to praise him for that. So all these things are going to be dissolved. Kind of a person in holy conduct and godliness. In other words, your actions and your attitude. Your attitude of, I want God to look down upon me with favor. I want him to be pleased. And I'm so distraught and so disgusted with myself when I put him in a position where he can't be pleased. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What's Peter's point? Physical world's going to be gone. In a heartbeat, in a flash, like the flash of lightning in the twinkling of an eye. And suddenly, our body's gone, our world gone, our lives gone. We stand before God. And all we have is the grace and the mercy of God through Christ. If we haven't availed ourselves of that, we don't have anything. We don't have a hope. We don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have any value. We don't have a relationship with God like a wife or a child. We don't have a special nature to God like grain, or we're just stalk. And we don't have any special like a toothbrush. We don't have anything. There's nothing to hold on to. And so what God is asking for or from us, do we put him first? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's what being holy is. Yes, I'm a saint. You're a saint. We're all saints. Unless we're not doing these things, and if we're not doing these things, we're not consecrated and we're not useful to the Lord. So as we pick up our songs and open to number, or song books and open to number 287, we all have a decision to make. Are you holy or not? Are you consecrated? Are you set apart? Does God see us as that wonderful toothbrush, useful, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work, because we've purged and cleansed ourselves? Or is God perplexed? Which side is this guy going to land on? He's like the I can't think of the name of it now. But anyway, like a ping pong ball. He's just going, pinball, that's what I wanted. They're just bouncing back and forth in there. Where's he going to end up? Is he going to end up on my side? Is he going to end up with the devil? I can't figure this guy out. He's just bouncing from thing to thing to thing. Brethren, we need to wake up. Because yes, he'll continue to cleanse us. But you got to figure at some point, God's just thinking, what is this? What's wrong with this person? Why are they like this? And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to obey the gospel to become a saint, or who needs in contrition and sorrow of heart to repent and ask God for forgiveness, if we can help you in any way, we'd like you to take advantage of that while we together stand and sing.